everyone to the Apothecary Podcast. I'm Steve Hees.
Larry.
Yeah, he's Larry. How about you?
I'm in short sleeves. It's just
short sleeves, like showing a bit of arm.
Yeah. I have the right to bear arms.
Yes. A shout out to our American friends and family.
Yes.
Larry, good to see you. They can't see you, but I always can, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I get to see you.
It is glorious, isn't it?
Yeah. Did I mention the most attractive man in Christian podcasting, folks?
Best looking man on radio, yeah.
Oh, I know that. Joel Osteen. Whatever. get a new suit, Joel.
He looks anyway, so much like the boss that I had that I didn't like.
Yeah. It's like, huh. Really? How long have you been selling insurance? Anyway, So today, Larry, we're going to talk about Acts 14, right?
Yes. Yeah, and all that we're doing now for the next couple of weeks, of course, is just going through these different places that Paul went to. And it's kind of important because we're going to see what Paul does. We're going to see his habits, the way he goes about it. And we're also going to come back to the people that think that we should live like the book of Acts. And we can bring that kind of thing into this as well. So.
Okay.
So he's still with his good friend Barnabas.
Yep.
Who is his friend at this point.
Yep. And they're still traveling around the Near East, right, at this point in time.
And you figure they're walking out there. The weather's always beautiful. The bugs are never bad. It's kind of deserty, so there's no mosquitoes. Yep. It would just be a really nice place to have a walking holiday.
Yeah.
If you weren't, getting beaten up and stoned and left for dead. That's the downside of these trips that he took.
Yeah. In between the towns, it was lovely. But in the towns, not so much.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Okay. Well, folks, we'll pick it up at verse 1, Acts 14. We're reading out of the ESV, as is our habit. So, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel.
So now where were we last week, Steve? We were in another place last week. So they've moved on and they've gone to Iconium. And you notice what he says. He says, they're preaching there. So you've got a mixed population here of Jews. And then Greeks, of course, are people could be from all over, right?
They're just right.
Greeks or Gentiles or non-Jews. And so they could be the unbelieving Jews then stirred up the Gentiles. So unbelieving means the ones that didn't believe what Paul and Barnabas were saying, right?
Okay.
And they poisoned the minds of the brothers, or against the brothers. But then it's so weird. In this one it says, so they remained there for a very long time, right?
Kind of like, yeah, well, sure they did, but we stayed on anyway.
yeah, it's kind of weird. It should say, and even though this happened, they stayed for a long time. If you read the commentators, they'll generally say a long time probably means they stayed there for a year or more. Hmm. So really a long time, right? Mm-hmm. And notice that their witness here to the grace and the witness to their message, again, are the signs and wonders that are happening. Okay? Hmm. So signs and wonders, miracles. There are miracles happening in their ministry. And usually there's a distinction between miracles and healings. But right. I don't know the distinction here. It's just stuff is happening around Paul. And that's what's making people believe, right?
Okay.
They like the message, but it's the miracles that are turning their minds to think, wow, there is really something happening here.
Right. Right. And of course, just like we would see with the Pharisees and Peter or Stephen or something like that, they decide to mistreat them because we're going to them, right?
Well, that's right. Yeah. People are loving the message and they're thinking, we're not happy about this.
Yeah.
And so they decide to stone them, but they manage to slip out. And it doesn't give any way that they slipped out. They just left the city before they got stoned.
Right.
And stoned means hurled rocks at them.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's not. We're not going down the other route there.
No.
I mean, it is Canada, but come on.
it is Canada, you know, but you could be in certain places in the States and still have that as well.
That's true.
Yeah. So anyway, now they move on to Lystra.
Okay. So pick it up at verse 8, folks. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates." Sorry, I'll laugh about that later. "And wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them."
Isn't that amazing?
It's absolutely fantastic. I mean, even the garlands. Let's put some tinfoil up, everyone.
I picture oxen dressed in garlands.
That's right.
So the oxen felt very pretty, but they were going to be sacrificed. So it doesn't end well for them.
No.
Yeah. So anyway, this is kind of intriguing too, because in Lystra, there's a man who couldn't walk. Do you remember earlier in Acts? Peter and the man who couldn't walk.
Peter said,
"You know, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he walked and leaped and praised God. And Paul does it. Remember the other one? Paul did the same thing as Peter. Here again, Paul does the same thing as Peter.
Right.
So there is something to the guys who say that there's a Paul and Peter dichotomy in the book of Acts.
Or is this Luke also trying to show, hey, he's a worthy apostle as well?
It could very well be, yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Now, of course, if you listen to that guy that you like, when Wright was saying toward the end that maybe this was something to bring to Paul's trial, to talk about Paul. Okay. But there's also that Peter-Paul thing going on. anyway, so Paul sees this man who cannot walk. And it says, looking intently and seeing he had the faith to be made well. I wish he would tell us what that is. I wish I could look at a person and say, "Oh, you have the faith to be made well. I will pray for you."
Yeah.
And it's an amazing thing that Paul can see that. In when people are made well in Scripture, and in Book of Acts specifically, I guess, and in the Gospels, sometimes the person has the faith to be made well. And that's really important to the faith people, because they think that you have to believe, you have to bolster a belief to be made well, right?
Right.
Sometimes it's the faith of someone else that makes them well. Like the guy who's lowered down through the ceiling, it's the faith of his friends that they see for his healing.
Yep.
Sometimes they don't believe at all, right? And heals them, or somebody heals them. And sometimes he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief."
And yeah.
So you can't plug any one thing to the way healing happens in the Gospels and in Acts.
Right. Yeah. It happens. Like you said, what an amazing story. And yells at him, "Hey, stand up. You in the back there, stand up.
Stand up. You know, in our churches, somebody will say, "I God has shown me that someone has something," and which sometimes I believe God could show somebody that. Sometimes I think, you know, it's a shotgun approach. You know, there's bound to be someone in church that has a heart problem, right? And they're going to come forward. I mean, you want to avoid that skepticism when you do that kind of stuff, right?
Go ahead. No, you go.
I had a teacher once said to me, you know, when someone gets better, you know, there's two or three things that could have happened, right? He could have just got better, like his body just healed.
Right.
Or it could be God miraculously healing him. Mm-hmm. Or it could be the medicine that healed him.
Yeah.
He said, but you don't always know, right? Now, my father-in-law would say, well, God's in charge. So anytime he gets healed, then God's in charge. And God has his way. And that's okay too, right?
Yeah. I'm okay with that.
Yeah. And he would say, I pray for everybody as though they're going to get healed and as though something's going to happen. And then it's up to God.
Yep.
Now, I find for myself, I get really terrified if I have to pray for someone that's sick because I'm thinking, wow, what if they don't get better? You know, I don't want this pressure on me. So, I usually pray and then walk away fast and, you know, yeah. Hope things are okay after that. So it's been a lot of fake stuff with healing and prayer and all that. And I know there's churches that don't believe in healing for today. But my church does. We believe in healings for today too.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. It's also fascinating that the response of the Greeks is completely in line with their religious understanding.
Yeah.
Not with what they were hearing.
Yeah, that's right. So this fantastic thing comes, and then they think that Paul is Hermes and Barnabas is Zeus. I like the quiet one is the more powerful of the two, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Old Motormouth over there, he's Hermes.
old winged-footed guy there. Did Hermes have winged feet?
I don't remember.
I think he did. I'm going to say he did.
Yes.
And then one of our listeners, our many listeners, can say that we're wrong. Okay. And then they think the gods have come down to us. So you're right, you know. I find that sometimes, too. I talk about things that are meaningful to me, and people just put it in their own context.
Right.
You know, like my Baha'i friends up here, like they just accept all gods. So, you know, it's all good to them.
Yeah.
So anyway, so Paul and Barnabas, they actually have to start saying, look, do not do this. Do not start to try to worship us. We're just guys like you.
Yep.
We're normal people. You started to say we are natural men. But you switched that a little bit. I didn't like that. And you said, no, we're like nature with you. And then they of course, take it. And they very carefully, and Luke very carefully, turns it back to a witness of who Jesus Christ is.
Yes.
And who God is, right? Is it Jesus? Just God here. Just God here. Yep. They'll bring it around to Jesus at another time.
And it's also interesting that Paul and Luke, you know, I mean, Luke brings this out of Paul's message, is that he says, you know, God's been calling you already through giving you rain, food, you know, all these things. This is God's witness has already been present among you.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah. So the witness is there in nature, right? And we're just going to just tighten up the revelation a little bit.
Yep.
Nice.
Whew, look at us go. Verse 19, folks. But the Jews came from Antioch. Of course they would. Hey, let's go check out the other towns. Maybe these dolts are over there. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. Remember Zeus and Hermes? Well, let's stone him now. And dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas and to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And when they... Go ahead.
You keep going. You're
almost done here. And then when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Great. Is a derby a type of hat? Is there a hat called
a derby? I do not know. I think it's a little hat that has a little up curve to it, doesn't it?
I think so.
Thin brim.
Irish person's hat or something.
That's probably made out of potatoes then.
Deeply diddly dee potatoes. Anyway, so now they've moved on, and as you were just saying, Steve, the crowd has been changed now to disavow them. So they must have convinced them that they weren't Hermes and Zeus, and then they turn on them and they stone them. So very much like ministers anywhere, political leaders anywhere,
yep.
Rock stars anywhere. The crowds are fickle.
Right.
Now, right. Some would say, well, they were probably there for a long time, and this took quite a while for this turn to happen.
Yep.
I don't know how there's no suggestion of time, so I don't know how long that took.
Right. And I love just the matter of factness about it. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city.
yeah. And it kind of gives you the idea that Paul is a Superman.
Right.
You know, they thought he was dead, but you can't kill him with a bunch of rocks, right?
Yeah.
Chances are, and I don't know this, I can't say this for sure, but chances are he's bloody and messed up and in pain. And this wasn't some kind of instant healing. There's no mention of that. And so I don't think it's the jump up, you know,
yeah,
Rock Johnson kind of thing. And the reason I can say that with a little bit of certainty is that by the time he gets to Corinth, God has to say to him, it's okay for you to speak here. No one's going to hurt you here. Because he was either so tired of being beat up all the time, or he was just terrified of it.
Yeah.
One time.
So. Yeah. Just simply wasted, right? Like in terms of just nothing more to give.
Well, if you're leaving a guy for dead, you know the chance that you've broken some bones, that you've split his head open, like there's all of these things could be a part of that, because these are good sized stones. These are rocks.
Yeah.
That,
yeah. Yeah.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. Okay. And then, you know, like miraculously, he decides to wander back through these towns too, eh?
Well, these guys are, you know, there's a bit of the Scot in them, I think. You know, we had this Scottish guy down at our camp, and he had a broken leg, like cast on broken leg. And they prayed for him, and he thought God healed him. And he went back to his cabin and cut his cast off. And walked around the next day. And I wasn't sure if God healed him or if he was just Scottish. And just that stubborn. and I say that for you, Steve, because I know your background.
Yeah.
You're from Edinburgh.
So. Say, oh, no, that says he's... If he got up and walked around, that says he's Glaswegian for sure. Not like those bloody Edinburgh people.
Oh, yeah. Don't forget the Vikings in How to Train Your Dragon all have Scottish accents.
That's right. That's right. They had to get it from somewhere.
Oh, man. So anyway, so the big thing, of course, is that that he survived the stoning and he went on and continued to preach the word of the Lord.
Yeah, there you go.
And build churches and appoint elders.
Yeah.
And pastors.
Yep. All right, folks, pick it up at 24. Then they passed through Pisidia, and then they came to Pamphylia.
Yeah, Pamphylia, you know, that's the place of pamphlet.
Yeah, that's right. That's where we got pamphlets from. Oh, look at this trifold thing they've got there. Well, it's from Pamphylia.
Well, we named this wondrous thing.
A church bulletin. Wow. sorry. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went to Attila. I mean, could they throw any more names out here? And from there, they went and sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had been fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples.
Yeah, and again, when they say no little time, people often put at least a year. for that. But you're thinking too, like there's years going by in between these things. Like from the time he gets stoned to the time he gets, you know, goes to the next town, heals up enough to start doing stuff, and then goes on and preaches the gospel again. Like there could be months in there, not just weeks.
Yeah, and it wouldn't have been a literary device at the time to say Paul rested for several weeks or months or years and then went on to the next town. Now, Paul, right? Yeah. It wouldn't be something that Luke would typically write anyway, right?
It doesn't seem to be part of his style. Right. It's not part of the way he writes. Remember Jonathan Swift, to make his stuff look active, he would say, and now, and now, and now. Mm-hmm. And so maybe he's cutting out the pieces, because really all he wants you to know about is the spread of the gospel.
Right.
So this isn't a life of Paul.
Okay.
This is the spread of the gospel.
And so obviously by the time they got to to Antioch, that was their time of rest, I guess, right?
Yeah, they're back to Antioch, where the Jews were, remember?
Yeah.
And yeah, they're taking time off, and then the next chapter is the beginning of the next missionary journey. So we have completed the first missionary journey. In the back of your Bible, you can just watch the little loop that they did.
Right.
Now they're gearing up for the next one. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, and that's it.
And that's it. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. The battle for Middle Earth is over. The battle for Helm, the battle for Helm's Deep is over, but the battle for Middle Earth is about to start.
What did you say about Samwise Gamgee?
I'm glad you're here with me. Yes, I'm glad you're here with me, Sam, here at the end of all things.
Yes. But it wasn't the end of all things.
It wasn't the end of all things.
They got taken away by the great evils.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right.
Which Paul didn't. Paul didn't get taken away by the evils.
No. Folks, thank you so much.
That definitely took him away.
So thanks for joining us on this, folks. Like Larry said, there you have it. We're at the end of the first missionary journey. Like he said, most of your Bibles have that little nice little map that you see all the trundling that Paul does, and you realize that can't have been a short 1 year type journey. This is Paul for Paul and Barnabas for long extended periods of time wandering this area. Thanks so much for being with us. We'll be back again next week with yet another podcast, except this time with the second missionary journey, which is even better than the first one, I hear.
Well, it's a trilogy, really.
Yeah. It's rare that a sequel is better than the first one, but I think it's getting better all the way through.
It's more like Toy Story.
But thanks so much, folks. We're so excited that you were here with us. We'll see you next time on the Apocalary Podcast.